Anyone know where that phrase, what book of the Bible we can find that phrase in, the Ancient of Days? Anyone? Daniel. We're going to be in Daniel a little bit today. Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Matthew. As we continue our study in the book of Matthew, sort of. Thank you, Roy, for the reading of the scriptures this morning. I deliberately picked out that section of scripture to highlight demon possession and just how horrible it can be. It is rare that I will do what I'm going to do this morning and next week. This is going to be a two-parter, supposed to be a one. But I thought it appropriate, given what our text is for this morning, in Matthew chapter 8, verses 28 through 34, we will see our Lord Jesus Christ dealing directly with demons and someone who is demon-possessed. And as a prelude to that, I thought it would be wise for us to take a topical look, beginning with angels themselves, but finishing next week with demons, how they operate, and hopefully maybe answer some of the questions that you might have and allay any fears that you might have as it relates to them. So this morning's message will be largely instructive and informative in preparation for next week's text on the demons. Matthew chapter 8. We will pick it up in verse 28. Our Savior has just silenced the storm in a word. At a rebuke from Satan, the raging seas become flat as ice. And whereas those individuals in the boat with him were scared because of the storm, now they're really scared because now they see that the man that stands before them is far more than just a man. And I do believe there's an element, they are in awe because they realize they're standing in the presence of someone who has control of nature, something that only God himself has. And they marvel at this Jesus Christ, and they say, what kind of man is this that even the winds and the seas obey him? Well, that's not going to be the first time that they marvel at the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus now has reached the other side of Galilee. When he came, starting in verse 28, and when he came to the other side, into the region of Gadarenes, two men who were demon-possessed met him as they were coming out of the tombs, and they were so extremely violent that no one could pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, "What do we have to do with you, Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Now there was a herd of swine feeding at a distance from them, and the demons began to plead with him, saying, "If you are going to cast us out, send us into the herd of swine." And he said to them, "Go." Coming out, they went into the swine, and behold, a whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and perished in the waters. Now the herdsmen ran away and went to the city and reported everything, including what had happened to the demoniacs. Behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they pleaded with him to leave their region. Let's pray. Father, be with us now. Your word brings comfort. Your word brings solace. You yourself bring comfort and solace as you speak to us through your word. Your very presence is an encouragement to us. Be with us here this morning as we endeavor to learn more about something which people fear, that they would have no need to fear. You are our God, and you are indeed the Ancient of Days. Be with us now as we study this and look at this, that you would enlighten our hearts and minds. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Many years ago, when I was actually pretty young, one of my siblings brought me to a movie that I had no business going to. I wasn't spiritually prepared to watch this movie or to see this movie. I didn't know much about the Bible. I knew even less about the spirit world. I knew relatively nothing about Satan and demons. I had heard their names, of course, at times in phrases like, well, the devil made me do it, and comedy shows on TV are silly depictions of them as they were portrayed in cartoons, but this was different. The movie presented to me for the first time in my life the reality of an evil spiritual being, or beings, I should say, of immense power seeking to do human beings harm. And it was made all the more worse because the characters in this particular movie seemed to be alone and helpless dealing with these individuals. And I would tell you right now, it would be an understatement to tell you that I was frightened. Again, I was a young man, early teens, if even in my teens. And the movie affected me not just for that one night or even the next night or even the week after that. That movie and its depiction of demons and priests in the spiritual world would literally haunt me for years. And it wasn't until I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, it wasn't until I began to actually read the Bible and know the Bible and know what the Bible says about me, about demons, and about God, and about my Savior Jesus Christ, that those fears diminished and were removed. We are to have concern, not fear. That should govern our view of such things. If you are in Christ, if you are not in Christ this morning, you probably have a lot to fear. Demons probably being among the least of your fears. Part of the problem with virtually every depiction of demons and Satan in the movies and TV is that it lacks a biblical theology to truly help us understand. The truths of Scripture shed light on this topic, and they should allay our fears, concerns. When we study them, they should bring comfort to us. So again, more teaching this morning than preaching. Are demons real? Yes. Is Satan real? Yes. That's the short answer. But we don't have any need to fear them, not really, not if we're walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the Bible gives us tools to fight back with regard to them, to withstand them, and even to be victorious in that battle. You don't hear that much as it pertains to such things, but you can be. It's important in the midst of all of this to understand and know that you and I as Christians are not alone, as the TV shows and the movies and the horror flicks would tell you. No, we have our Savior Jesus Christ. God has provided every means necessary for you and I to win this battle. But I would encourage you, you've got to engage in the battle. You can't sit back, you can't relax, and you can't relent. That's one of the reasons the Apostle Paul tells us to stand. You've got to be engaged. So, we have an invisible spiritual enemy who seeks to do us harm, who seeks to do you harm. And this morning we're going to look a little bit at who they are and what they do. How are they described? What is the definition of them? Okay. What are demons? Number one, they are evil angels. These are quotes. This is from Grudem's Theology. A large part of everything I will share with you today, apart from the actual studying of the text that I will be going to, comes from either Grudem's Systematic Theology or MacArthur Mayhew's Systematic Theology. And I thought we would start off this morning with a definition of what they are. They are, according to Grudem, they are evil angels who sinned against God and who now continually work evil in the world. According to MacArthur and Mayhew, they are, quote, fallen angels who now work evil under the leadership of their chief, Satan. If you're going to withstand them, it is good if you know a little bit about them. Of course, notice that I said you need to know a little bit about them. It is not necessary for you to delve too deeply into such matters. In fact, I would say it would be dangerous for you to delve too deeply into such matters. You know, no need to go looking around for Satan and demons. No need really to go searching them out. They are there. They will be there, especially if you're serving the Lord in any capacity and making inroads to the darkness of the world. It is not good for any Christian to become consumed with this topic. I wanted to put that right out there at the very beginning. The Apostle Paul tells us to be babes when it comes to evil in 1 Corinthians 14, and so we should be. Know what the Bible says about them. That's what we're going to do a little bit this week, and then the following week, and then we'll dig into the text the week after that. Know your theology. Approach things biblically, and that should be enough. Again, you don't have to go diligently searching in this area, believe me. It's best for us to know what the Bible says and somewhat leave it at that. So this morning is an introduction to help you better understand this enemy. And to do that, we need to go all the way back to when? The beginning. All the way back to the beginning. What are demons and what is Satan? They are angels. At least that's how they started out. They are angels turned evil, which means, and I want to start off with this, they are created beings. That's the first thing I want to point out to us this morning. They are not eternal beings. They are not without beginning or end. They are not little g gods. Sometimes people think they are. They had a beginning. They were created. So they have limitations, which is interesting because you never really see that in the movies or in the pictures that we see. Sometimes we think that they are all-powerful beings, that they can do whatever they want, and that nothing can stop them, and that's simply not true. They have a beginning just like we did. They are created just like we are. And when they were created, they were good. They were a part or once a member or a group of those holy angels. And that's where we're going to start today. To properly understand demons, we're going to take a little bit of a look at angels themselves, what they are, because it's all related one to the other. Holy angels in Scripture. Sometimes the Bible calls them different things. Number one, in Job chapter 1, verse 6, and in chapter 2, verse 1, they are called the sons of God. They are also called the holy ones. They are called ministering spirits. Guess who they're ministering to? This is holy angels now, us. They are called, strangely, watchers in the book of Daniel. They're peering into, they're seeking to look at us. Talk about that in a minute more. This is interesting too. You will see them mentioned in scriptures as thrones, dominions, principalities, and authorities. That's how they're described in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. And somewhat similar to that, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 21, you will see them referred to as rule and authority and power and dominion. We're going to talk about this in just a second, but the thrones, dominions, and principalities give us an idea that there is an organization to them. They are called in the book of Psalms the hosts of heaven or the armies of heaven. So that is the way the Bible sometimes refers to them. It's essential for us to understand and know that they have rank and order to them. And again, this is angels in general. In other words, they have structure. They're sort of like the military. When you go to the book of Daniel, which we covered not too long ago on Wednesday evenings, we have a really rare glimpse into the spiritual warfare that's going on. This is an intriguing section of scripture in the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 10, verse 13. It says there, Daniel at this point has been praying to the Lord that the Lord would answer his prayer of understanding. And of course, the Lord answers this prayer, but it gives us a little glimpse at what went on behind the scenes between the time Daniel prayed and the answer to that prayer. And so we get a picture of what's going on in the angelic realm in Daniel chapter 10, verse 13. It says, but the prince, that word prince, And the Hebrew can mean leader or head or commander. The prince of the kingdom of Persia. Now, whether you, I know you haven't jumped into this, you haven't read this section maybe, and I'm just kind of dropping in from 30,000 feet, but I'm going to tell you right now, the prince here who is of the kingdom of Persia is actually an evil demon. This is a demon. And this demon, of course, is working in the politics of the area of Persia. And of course, the text is going to tell us what's happening. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia, this is a demon, was standing against me. And I guess if you know this, you know that this is the angel Gabriel speaking. So what do you have here? You have a prince or a leader among the demons standing up and trying to stop Gabriel from going forth and sharing with Daniel the response of God. How long did that happen? For 22 days. Then behold, 21. Then behold, Michael, what we might call the super angel, good angel, holy angel, one of the chief princes, and that's kind of the same word, almost the same word twice. He is the leader of leaders. He came to help me. And what did he do? Well, spiritual battle, right? We think we're the only ones in the midst of spiritual battle. The archangel Michael here comes in and he blasts that other prince of demonic angels out of the way. And then, of course, he clears the way for now Gabriel to go in and to bring that message to Daniel. Interesting picture here to understand and know that you and I are not alone in this spiritual battle. We have a whole host of holy angels encouraging us and working on our behalf in something we don't necessarily see all the time. So there's stuff going on behind the scenes that we don't see, but know and understand that there are holy angels working and acting on your behalf. So that's Daniel chapter 10, verse 13. Again, here we're focusing kind of on the hierarchy of angels. In 1 Thessalonians 4:16, describing the arrival of Christ back to earth in his second advent, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the what? Archangel. That word arch means chief. He's going to come. We don't know which specific angel this is. Could be Michael. But he's going to come, and this archangel is going to blast a trumpet. And so we see that this here is a chief angel. In the book of Jude, we see our friend Michael again. Here we go. But Michael the archangel, or chief angel, when he disputed with the devil, notice that there's a battle going on here, always going on, and much of it you and I do not see. When he disputed with the devil, was arguing about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a blasphemous judgment. He said, "The Lord rebuke you." So you see Michael again coming to the rescue, only here he himself is battling Satan himself. So you have an archangel battling the chief of demons, which would be Satan, and being successful in it, I might add. So they're arranged in order. Some have greater power than others and rank than others. And remember that Satan always attempts to imitate the Lord, does it unsuccessfully, but in the demonic realm, it would be the same thing with Satan at the head. He is the lead, because he is, of course, as we shall see in a little bit, the most powerful. He's their leader, that is Satan. But the first thing, again, that I want to point out to you this morning is that they are created beings, which means they are finite creatures made by God. They are not all-powerful. They are not omniscient. They are not to be worshipped, as some people do worship them, and they have limitations. We're going to get to some of those limitations in a minute. How do we know they are created beings? Well, the Bible tells us. In the book of Psalms, Chapter 148, verses 2 through 5. It says this, "Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all the stars of light. Praise him, heavens of heavens, the waters that are above the heavens. Let them praise the name of Yahweh. For he commanded, and what? They were created." So we know that angels are created beings. We see the same thing inferred in Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 6. "You alone are Yahweh. You have made the heavens, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, referring to the angels, the earth and all that is in it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to all of them, and the heavenly host bows down to you. We see again their creation in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. For in him, who's the him? That's Jesus Christ. That's important to point out. For in him, in Jesus Christ, all things were created. That means that Christ Jesus, our Savior, took part in the creation of all things. What things? Both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authority, all things have been created through him and for him. Who? Jesus Christ. Why is that important? You need to know that your Savior, Jesus Christ, the one in whom you trust, the one who loves you, has power over the demonic realm, the power over everything. You're not powerless. It also tells us, because a lot of times we see a lot of religions of the world, if it's kind of, if I could use this word, a bastardized religion, they'll take Jesus Christ and they'll put Christ on a par with Satan. That's not the case here. This text is telling us that Jesus isn't one of them. No, he's the creator of them. He is supreme to them. He is above them, as far above them as the creator is from the creature. So it's, that too should bring us comfort, that the one who loves us so much has power over them. We are not helpless. Now, when were they created? Well, Scripture is not specific, but they had to have been created sometime before the seventh day of creation. Genesis chapter 2, verse 1, thus the heavens and the earth were completed and all their hosts. Exodus chapter 20, verse 11, for in 6 days Yahweh made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, Yahweh blessed the seventh day. So we know that the angels, including evil angels, were created sometime before the seventh day of creation. We just don't know exactly when. Angels in general, they are spirit beings, folks. And usually unseeable to the human being. Unless God allows them to be seen and to take on some human form to appear to people. It is God, our Father, who opens the eyes of Balaam to see the angel in Numbers chapter 22, verse 31. It is Elijah who prays that God would open the eyes of the man with him in 2 Kings 6, 14 through 17. And I want to read this to you. Of course, I want you to come with me over to the book of 2 Kings, because all of this is designed to encourage you with regard to not being fearful of demons, that you yourself are surrounded by a heavenly host. Turn over to 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. We've got the king of Aram here. He's warring against Israel. But every time he tries to come against Israel, he even says in the text, I feel like I've got a traitor somewhere. Because everything I decide to do, somehow the Israelites know it. And of course, the king's counselor says to him, listen, it's this guy Elisha. The Lord is giving him, he's telling you in verse 12, if you look at verse 12, it's kind of funny. And one of his servants said, no, my Lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. So he said, verse 13, go and see where he is, that I may send and take him. And it was told him, and saying, behold, he is in Dothan. So what happens here? The king of Aram sends his whole army to the house of Elijah. Verse 14. So he sent horses and chariots and a heavy military force there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. Now, this was an army so big, it didn't just surround Elijah's house, it surrounded the entire city. This was something, of course, to be feared. And the attendant of God, verse 15. The attendant of the man of God arose early and went out. And behold, a military force with horses and chariots was all around the city. And his young man said to him, "Alas, my master, what are we going to do? We're doomed. We're surrounded by this huge army." So he said that he is Elisha, "Do not fear." And I love this phrase, "For those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And then Elijah prayed and said, "O Yahweh, I pray, open his eyes." That's the eyes of his attendant, the guy that's so frightened. "I pray, open his eyes that he may see." And Yahweh opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And what did he see? And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around. There's a whole host of heavenly angels standing there ready to guard them and to protect them. That gives us a wonderful picture of the victory that we have in our Savior and in our Lord. But it's also there to tell us that they are invisible for the most part, unless God himself allows them to take on some type of human form and be seen. You can turn back to Matthew if you want. We're just coming out of Christmas. Well, I'll give you this verse first. It's Jesus. Jesus, our Savior, says in Luke chapter 24, verse 39, this is after he's been resurrected, "See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see what? For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." So these are spiritual beings, sometimes allowed to be seen in human form, but for the most part, they are spiritual beings. And as I said before, you know, we just kind of came from Christmas, and you know, we always hear that section of scripture, and we read it to you if you're here on Christmas Eve. The shepherds are out in the field by night, and they're guarding the flock, and all of a sudden something happens. And I'm going to just read this to you, because sometimes we move past this stuff and we don't see it. "An angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothing and lying in a manger.'" Right? We all know that, but listen to the next few words. "And suddenly there appeared." In other words, suddenly they were allowed to see. "And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, angels praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased.'" Again, the unseen world there. A beautiful picture of them being active, and we don't even know it. So they're invisible to the naked eye, of course, and they are in operation all around us, unseen. And again, this is angels in general, the good and the bad. Now, I said before they had limitations, or they have limitations. Whereas God is omnipresent, which means God is in all places, at all times, seeing all things, they are not. Angels are not. Sometimes we think they are. They're not. They are limited. Angels are limited to one place in one time. Demons are limited to be in one place at one time. We see that in Scripture. Whenever you see angels in Scripture, they're always traveling from one place to the next place, being sent from one location to the next location in Luke chapter 1. Verse 26, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel," is a busy angel, is he not? was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth. So he's traveling from the presence of God into Galilee. Daniel chapter 10, we talked about this section of scripture, verses 12 through 14. Then he said to me, "Do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you gave your heart to understand this and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to your words." I've come from the location that I was in to be in the location that you are now in. I had to travel there. So yes, friends, even Satan is limited in where he can be. He can only be in one place at one time, which is kind of funny because everybody in the world is saying, well, Satan, 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 acting as if he's everywhere at all times. He is not. He is a limited being. And he is limited to one location at one time. I mean, even in the book of Job, if you know the book of Job, Satan comes in the book of Job. Then he goes in the book of Job. "Where have you been?" "I've been on the earth, wandering to and fro." That's the way he described the way that he walked. So they are invisible, they are created, and they are limited in ways. But even though they have limitations, they are still far greater than human beings in our current state. They're highly intelligent, highly powerful. Hebrews talks about us, human beings, being made a little lower than the angels. That is found in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 7, but that's only for a little while. The rest of Hebrews says this: "What is man that you remember him, or the Son of Man that you are concerned about him? You have made him for a little while lower than the angels." So we're down here right now. It won't always be the case. Then it describes human beings as this: "You have crowned him, man, with glory and honor, and have appointed him over the works of your hand." Special privilege has been given to human beings that has not been given to angels, good or bad. So there is a sense in which we are lesser than the angels, but we are in some ways more unique, more endeared to God. For instance, never in the Bible do you hear angels being said, or it being said, that angels are made in the image of God. That is reserved for human beings alone. For whatever reason, God has blessed us above all his creation and all his created beings, including the angels. In fact, as I inferred a little while ago, angels long to look into what's going on with us and what God is doing with us and what God has done for us. They're intrigued by it all. Of course, because the same opportunity is not provided for the angels that is provided for us. But for whatever reason, God has blessed us above them. And that should give us comfort as well. So, they're invisible. They're created beings. They have limitations. But they're still powerful, but not all powerful, as we sometimes portray them or think that they are. That's important. Why? And again, I kind of come back to the world in which we live. The world in which we live likes to portray them, depict demons as all-powerful, omniscient, omnipresent beings, and that we're powerless against them. And that's simply not true. That's not what theology, that's not what our Bible tells us. Especially for the Christian. And we'll get to that. You say, well, how many are there? The course of this week and next week, I'm going to ask you a lot of questions, or I'm going to ask questions and answer them. Number one, how many are there? Well, there's a lot. There's innumerable angels. Scripture's not specific. Deuteronomy 33 says there's 10,000s of the holy ones are on the scene there. There's 10,000s of the good angels there. Psalm 68:17 says that God's chariots are myriads of thousands upon thousands. Hebrews 12:22 said there's a myriads, that's plural, myriads of angels. Myriad, of course, is supposed to be 10,000, but would you have myriads? It's thousands, it's 10,000s of 10,000s. And then, of course, you have that scripture that you see there, which is Revelation chapter 5, 11. There is myriads of myriads and thousands of angels. And that, the other comforting thing is, that's talking about good angels. That's talking about holy angels. That should comfort us as well. There are more holy angels. There are two-thirds more holy angels than there are evil angels. If I could say that, how do I know that? Revelation chapter 12, verse 14. So what happened? What happened? Well, sometime before Satan tempted Eve in the Garden of Eden, a number of angels sinned and rebelled against God. There is not one definitive verse that describes all of this, but we can put it together through some of the details that are alluded to in Scripture. Number one, of Revelation chapter, sometime before Satan tempted Eve in the garden, one-third of the angels fell. That's what Revelation 12:4 tells us. Followed Satan and sinned and rebelled against God and were cast down. Revelation 12:4 says, it speaks of a great dragon whose, quote, tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And that dragon, of course, Satan is often referred to as the dragon of old, the serpent of old. Second Peter, I'm going to give these two both to you at once. I called my wife the other night, Friday night maybe, ecstatic. And she's like, why are you so ecstatic? I was here late studying just these two sections of Scripture in 2 Peter 2, 4 and Jude 6, because I wanted to make sure that what I was studying was accurate and correct. I believe that 2 Peter 2, 4, and I'll save you the 2 hours of study that I spent of them, I believe that 2 Peter 2, 4 and Jude 6 are both speaking of the original fall of demons in heaven. 2 Peter 2, 4 speaks of angels who sinned, for if God did not spare angels who sinned, that's what the text says. Then it goes on to say, but cast them into the pit and deliver them to the chains of darkness, being kept for judgment. What I want you to take out of that, and if you want to ask me more questions about both sections of these, I'm more than happy to talk to you about it after the service. What I want you to take out of this is 2 Peter 2, 4 speaks of angels who were not spared by God because they sinned. Jude 6 speaks of angels who did not keep their own domain. They didn't remain in the state that they were, but abandoned their proper abode, abandoned their proper place, left the place they should be. And he, meaning God, has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. I believe all of this points ahead to a day, or points back to a day in which the angels, at the head of them being Satan, rebelled against God and the kingdom of God. And all of this must have happened after the sixth day of creation. Why do I believe that? Genesis 1:31 says, and God saw all that he had made. This is on the sixth day. And behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. Those angels who sinned and rebelled against God in Scripture are known as demons, sometimes called evil spirits or spirits of, fill in the blank, the of is a negative thing. Evil spirits who seek to undermine the things of God, to undermine you, to undermine the gospel. That's their goal. They are powerful, they are intelligent beings, but they are limited and ultimately under the control of their Creator, who is none other than Jesus Christ, which is one of the reasons, if you Roy read that text to us this morning, their response to Christ is instantaneous. It is fear. And of course, they must obey Christ as they do in those, in the particular section that we'll preach on in a few weeks and the one that Roy read. They must obey Christ because he is their creator. He has power over them. He has authority over them. Very interesting. Okay, chief among them is Satan. Might as well talk about him a little bit. That's his personal name. That's his Hebrew name, Satan. He's mentioned in the Old Testament as well as the New. He's mentioned in the book of Job, chapter 1 and chapter 2. He's mentioned in 1 Chronicles 21:1. He's mentioned in Zechariah 3:1. He's a very real being. He's not a figment of our imagination, as our world would have us think. In Hebrew, his name means adversary, opponent, or accuser. Why? Because that's what he does. He is the one who successfully tempted Jesus Christ, unsuccessfully tempted Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 4, and I preached on that. I did not go into too much detail about his character, but I will now. He is called in Scripture the devil. He is called the serpent. All of this gives us an idea of who he is and what he does. It also gives us a general idea of how demons act. He is called the devil. He's called the serpent. He's called Beelzebul. He's called the ruler of this world. He's called the prince of the power of the air. He is called the evil one. He is called the tempter. He is called the great dragon. He is called in the book of Revelation Abaddon, which means destruction, and Apollyon, which means destroyer. How does he operate? Covertly, overtly. He schemes. He sets snares. He takes advantage. He is deceitful, crafty. He prowls. This is how the Bible describes Satan, and this is the way in which demons work. They are not always overt. More often than not, they're covert, working behind the scenes. His sin and his fall are referenced in Isaiah. Turn with me to Isaiah 14. Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah 14, 12 through 15. In both Isaiah 14, and in a minute we're going to turn to Ezekiel 28, the Bible begins talking about a particular individual, but then looks behind the power of that individual, much the same way, you know, when Peter came to Jesus and said, Not so, Lord, don't let this be. Jesus looked at Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. So it starts off talking about one individual, but then it segues into someone who couldn't possibly be the first individual that it's talking about, which is why people believe that Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 15 is speaking past the king of Babylon here to the source and power behind the king of Babylon, and that is Satan. How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth, you who have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, these are the I wills, filled up with pride because of the beauty of this creature, Satan raised himself up or sought to raise himself up. I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of heaven. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recess of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the heavens or the heights of the clouds, and I will make myself like the Most High. Pride. 1 Timothy 3:6, one of the qualifications for an elder is that he not be a new convert. Do you know why it gives that? 1 Timothy 3:6 says, and do not be a new convert, and not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Filled with lofty pride and arrogance because of the beauty with which he was made and the power that he was given. Some believe that Part of his job was to cover as a cherub the throne of God. He raised himself up and said, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. And of course, if you keep reading there, verse 15, nevertheless, you will be brought down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit. I will cast you down. Flip over to Ezekiel, chapter 28, gives us a little more detail. Again, the same scenario. Chapter 28 of Ezekiel. Begins by talking, Son of Man, say to the ruler of Tyre, who was an evil man. But in verse 12 or verse 11, we'll pick it up. It begins to talk past the ruler of Tyre to someone who goes beyond the ruler of Tyre. Again, the word of Yahweh, this is Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 11. Again, the word of Yahweh came to me saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says Lord Yahweh, you had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. This is where we know that he couldn't be talking to an earthly king. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. He was beautiful. The ruby, the topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper. He must have just shone so bright. The lapis lazuli, the turquoise, and the emerald. And the gold, the workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. You were the anointed cherub who covers angelic rank. Part of their job was to guard the throne, and I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God, and you walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were given glory by God, honor by God, a special place and preference by God. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. Pride. By the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence and you sinned. Therefore, I have cast you as profane from the mountain of God, and I have destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Here is Satan, once glorious, once beautiful, blessed by God abundantly, entering into sin. How did that come about? I do not know. I know that at the core of it must have been pride, because that's what the Bible tells us. Seeks to raise himself up, and he himself falls, and he takes one third of the angels of heaven with him, and ultimately all of them become evil angels or demons. So for today, remember that they are created beings with limitations. Remember that they are subject to your Savior, Jesus Christ. Remember that you have a whole host of heavenly angels encompassing you, looking after you, ministering to you, that you don't even see. And then remember that those in Jesus Christ have nothing to fear. For greater who is in you than he who is in the world. Next week, just a teaser for next week. There's going to be more teaching next week, as it were. But we're going to ask some questions. We're going to look at specifically how demons afflict people. And we're going to answer some questions for you, like, can a Christian be demon possessed? Short answer is no. But we'll look at why next week. Let's pray just before we sing and we come before fellowship. Father, we thank you that your word has all the answers, that we do not need to look elsewhere. We thank you that you are high and mighty and above all things, for no one and nothing compares to you, that you are glorious and that you are good. We do indeed thank you, Lord, that you are righteous and that you are the punisher of injustice and sin. And Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you that you are unchanging. We do thank you that you do not tolerate sin. And we thank you most of all for even our own salvation and for what Christ our Savior has done for us, that we might be saved through that which he has done. And we thank you, Lord, that you even now look out to protect us and to watch over us. And Lord, what will separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus? And the short answer is nothing. We thank you for that. Be with us now, Lord, as we sing these praises because you're worthy to be praised. And even as we break bread, remind us of all that Christ has done for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.